be different. This time, your holiday will be fun and relaxing. You'll have a great time with the kids. You'll talk and listen to your spouse. You'll laugh together. You'll play together. You'll relax together. It'll be perfect. And there's an accident on the M25. And there's 4 miles of queues. And your hands grip the wheel. And you sigh. Calm down, comes a voice from the seat next to you. I am calm, says a voice from the back. What? What did you say? 20 minutes into the holiday and it's all gone horribly wrong. Already you're stressed, you're angry, you're rude. But you promised. You promised yourself, you promised your family that this time it would be different. This time you would be different. But you're not. You're trapped, unable to free yourself from your anger, from your stress, from your defensiveness, from your pride. We like to think we're free, don't we? We like to think we're free, born free, but actually we're not. We're slaves, slaves to ourselves, trapped, unable to live as we really want to live, unable to change. And it has always been this way. Israel, you'll remember, had been real physical slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. He had ruled them with an iron fist, controlled them, imprisoned them. But God had freed them. And offered them a new start, a new land where he himself would be their faithful, just and loving ruler. And God had told them how they could live in unity and peace and plenty. But they hadn't even got to the promised land before they were arguing, complaining, disillusioned and thinking life would actually be better back where they were. But now we move on 40 years and Israel has finally wandered through the desert back and forth here and there. And they stand beside the River Jordan, overlooking the land God has promised them, overlooking the life God has promised them, the freedom God has promised them. And the whole nation comes to a massive gathering before Moses. Think Wembley Stadium times 10 at least. Huge gathering before Moses, and Moses stands up and he begins to speak. It's what we call Deuteronomy. Phil. So, in the pain and the suffering of slavery, the people of Israel had cried out to the Lord their God, and he heard. He responded. He freed them. He made them his own special people. He made a covenant with them. Now, a covenant is far more than a legal contract. In fact, the illustration that God gives to us to help us understand what a covenant is marriage. God's covenant is this loving, permanent, deeply personal, an exclusive union between him and his people. So he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, today, personal choice is the bedrock of politics and society. So it may well be that some of us react against this idea of God's exclusivity. But actually, when you think about it, it's a massive comfort and reassurance, isn't it? Because God is totally committed to his people. If God were not jealous for his people, it would be as detestable as a husband who didn't care if his wife ran off with another man. And so the Lord God, having committed himself to his people, expects and demands the same covenant love and loyalty in return. And that's what the Ten Commandments are really all about. Having been freed from slavery, we keep saying that, don't we? But it's so important that we don't put the cart before the horse. Freedom first, the commandments second. That's really so important. Having been freed from slavery, standing on the brink of the promised land, Moses reminds the people how the Lord God spoke personally to them. How he taught them how to enjoy a unique, exclusive relationship with him in the land he was giving them. You see, here is the Lord saying to his people, come. Come and enjoy life as it's meant to be. And the key factor in this, in their covenant relationship with the Lord, is that if he is their first love, if they worship and serve him above everything else and anyone else, life will be very, very good. So, you shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. But it's one thing to say that, but it's another to do it. And the Lord knows the human heart. He knows that even the very best gifts that he gives us can be twisted by the desires of the human heart. And really, that's why he gives us the Sabbath. Or rather, he gave Israel the Sabbath. A weekly reminder in verse 15 of the pain and suffering from which he has freed them. A reminder that they were slaves in Egypt. A reminder that it was his mighty hand that freed them. They did nothing to set themselves free. And they need to remember that. It was God's gracious act for them. And he gives them those commandments from 5 through to 9, setting boundaries to protect themselves and to protect others. And he sums them all up in the 10th commandment. The last one, in many ways, is the climax. You shall not covet. You shall not set your heart on anything or anyone else other than me. But the problem is, the people look around. They look over the garden fence. A woman looks at her neighbor's well-behaved donkey, their show home house, their beautiful garden, and she wants them. If she had them, then life would be complete. Life would be fine. Meanwhile, her husband also looks over the garden fence and sees his neighbor's powerful ox and his beautiful wife. And he wants them. If only he had them, then he'd be happy. So they have their idols, their gods. The Lord is not enough. They think that there will be something better. They think they might be missing out. And then as they set their heart on these things, as they desire them, as they want them, and they think they need them, they begin to lie and steal and commit adultery and murder and dishonor their parents. You see, all those others are summed up in the last one. And so Moses concludes, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and he gave them to me. Did you notice that? He wrote the commandments, God wrote the commandments on two stone tablets. God's commandments are good, very, very good. But within every human heart lies idolatry and covetousness. The Apostle James in the New Testament writes this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you see, it's when our hearts long for things other than the Lord God, then we begin to fight and quarrel. Israel's slavery and oppression to evil Pharaoh is a graphic picture of what happens in every human heart. It's a graphic picture of the personal slavery to the covetousness that lies within the human heart. It's a picture of you and of me. And our real slave master isn't, of course, Pharaoh or anyone out there. Our real slave master is in here. And in here, in our heart, and in our mind. We think that if only we satisfy every desire that we have, then we will be happy. But our desires are never satisfied. And when my desires clash with your desires, then we fight and argue. I want this, you want that. Well, we can't both have it, so what are we going to do? The strongest will win. As author and preacher Tim Keller says, we go through houses and spouses and jobs and the constant reinvention of our lives, assuring ourselves that at the next level, it is going to be there. And do you remember, if you were here at the Butcher and Beer evening the other week, Tom Heesman says, the thing is, it never arrives. For the one who says there is no God, it always seems out of reach. We can have everything and keep wanting more, and nothing scratches where we itch. Nothing satiates our hunger, our appetite for it, for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction, happiness, hope, contentment, whatever it is. Dissatisfaction rules us. The devil loves it when we're dissatisfied. And he will put all sorts of things in our path, good things, that we think will be the ultimate thing. So can anyone really say, I have no other gods before God? Can any of us really say, I have not made for myself any idols? I know that my contentment is in God alone. He is my first love, my hope, my everything. Now, at this point, I suspect that some of us are thinking, Mike, don't be stupid. It's impossible. It's extreme. It's fanatical. It's kind of fundamentalist to think that God should be our first love, our total, our everything. And in fact, I don't want that. And you see, if the commandments are only written on tablets of stone or a wall at the back of the front of the church, if that's the only place that the commandments are written, then none of us will ever want the Lord God in that kind of way. Because we will always be searching after other things. Our hearts will always be thinking that satisfaction lies in the new car, the new home, the new wife, the new husband, the kids when they grow older, retirement or something. No one naturally wants to make the Lord their God. And as we read through the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 5 all the way through, we see that playing out. But there are a few beacons of hope, aren't there? One of them is in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So, the covenant, the things that God wants for us, no longer written on tablets of stone or tin reredoses, as it's called, but written in our hearts and our minds. How does that happen? Well, do you remember Jesus? He is the one who, at that Last Supper with his disciples, he takes bread and he breaks it and says, "This is my body given for you." Then he takes the cup after supper and he passes it to them and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And so Jesus, as he dies, he brings us the forgiveness that Jeremiah prophesied. And as we come to him with our sins forgiven, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can then enter our hearts and change our hearts, the hearts that we cannot change ourselves. And so, rather than thinking that life will be good when we find another love or another car or another house, we know that life is at its best with the Lord God himself. He is better than anything else you can set your heart on. And when you think of it like that, it's obvious, isn't it? The Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, or a new car that'll be old again in 5 years' time. I mean, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? But that change is a process. When we come to Jesus, our fundamental attitude about and to the Lord is changed permanently. And we know the Lord. That's where it starts, and that's where it continues, and that's where it ends. It's knowing him personally. And yet, because our hearts aren't yet totally changed, we do still go astray. There's still a part of us, a nagging voice there that says, "Ah, but if you had what they have, if you had the holiday that they had." And the Spirit keeps bringing us back. And when we share the confession at the beginning of Sunday worship together, we mean it. We really mean it. We really do want to change because the Spirit is at work in our hearts. And when we fail, we feel dreadful. And that's the Spirit at work in us. Week by week, as we hear God's word, as we read God's word, he changes us. And so today, as we meet together as Christ's covenant people and hold our annual family meeting, we want everything we do and say together to be another step on the journey towards complete faithfulness to our Lord Jesus. And with God's word central to our life together, here on Sundays, in midweek groups and in personal study, we will grow in grace together. That little phrase that we put up week by week at the beginning of the service, learning together to love Jesus and to love others. It becomes true. real in our lives as God changes us. So this morning, I really want to encourage you to get involved in a midweek spa group. One of those adult groups that meet together at various evenings, and I'm delighted to say also the women's one on a daytime is restarting as well. Get involved in one of those. Because there you not only study God's word together, but you learn from one another, you hear one another's struggles and joys and delights, and you share them together and you pray for one another together, and it builds you up. And if you don't yet read your Bible regularly, please begin to think about doing that. If you're going to set your heart on the Lord God, would you not want to listen to him? Surely we want to listen to the Lord if we really love him. If you don't know where to start reading your Bible, then for goodness sake, come and talk to Phil or me or one of the church wardens. We'll help you. We'll show you how to read your Bible day by day. And then, as I mentioned in my report, in the written report there, as a church, we hope to complete the sale of the old school playground very soon. The money from that sale will be ours to use as best we can. So please be praying for that. It will be a considerable sum of money. And we will reinvest the majority of it in a house for a minister. But please pray for great wisdom. Good things often cause disputes in churches. Money is the biggest cause of disunity and dispute in churches. So please be praying for wisdom there. We also want to invest some of that in this poor old building that is struggling and has done for many years. You'll be glad to know we want to improve the heating system and the electrics that regularly trip and things like that. So do pray for wisdom with that. But do remember also that we, as I said earlier, we don't receive any money from anyone else. The Church of England does not give us a penny. So pray that we would use all the resources that we're given wisely so that we can build one another up as a faithful covenant community. So that we can enjoy the life that God has called us to live with him, under him. And one way we'd love to spend our financial resources is employing a youth and children's worker. We've advertised several times. We've interviewed once recently, but we're unable to appoint. So please, we haven't given up on finding the right person, but many, many churches are seeking this kind of appointment. So please be praying again that we'd find the right person. Our children need to hear about Jesus so that they can become members of the covenant community. Climbers group meeting now is led by a rota of 4 leaders and 5 helpers. Spy is led by Dave and Debbie every week with 1 helper. Cliff, Kath and Ruth lead CY every week. They need help. They need support from someone experienced and gifted in ministry. So please be praying for that. Finally, let's never take for granted the freedom that Christ has won for us. To bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, God stretched out his mighty arm. To bring us out of slavery to sin, Christ stretched out his arms on the cross and shed his blood to bring about a new covenant. One day our love for him will be perfected and we will be completely freed from all our idolatry, and that will be a glorious, glorious day. And there's a very real sense in which every day we stand on the edge of the Jordan River looking across at the promised land, because we never know the day when Jesus will return. We never know the day when he will call us home and we will enjoy the fullness of the promised land in heaven. What a great day that will be. And we pray for the return of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to him and pray now. Our loving Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came, lived in fulfillment of all your commands perfectly, and then died, shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and rose again to blaze the way into the promised land of heaven, that we might be and experience the new life that you have for us. Father, help us to appreciate that new life more and more day by day. May our hearts be increasingly filled with love for Jesus and a desire to follow him. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to keep looking forward when life is tough to that great day when we will be with him. And there'll be no more need for any commands at all, because our heart will be filled with covenant love for Jesus. Bring that day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.